Our scripture reading this evening is taken from a couple of different places. First of all, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. We read the entire chapter. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan until the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord," now that's all capital letters now, "so Jehovah hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then will we be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So far we read God's word there. Now we turn to Joshua chapter 6. All of the intervening history of the marching around the walls and the so on, we omit that and turn to Joshua chapter 6. First of all, verse 17. Joshua 6, verse 17. This is Joshua's word to the people of Israel, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And now to chapter 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So far we read God's holy word. Now there's two verses in the New Testament really that are the text based on that. First of all, Matthew chapter 1 verse 5. Matthew chapter 1 verse 5. And notice how verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And now in verse 5, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rachab, or Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And then finally to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the context of Joshua chapter 2 is that Moses had recently died. And in Joshua chapter 1, God appointed Joshua to be the new leader in Israel. God said, be strong and of a good courage. I will go with you. I will give you all the land that I promised to give to Israel. I will give you this land. You will inherit, you will conquer all of it. Now here in chapter 2, Israel stood at the door of Canaan. They had not yet crossed the Jordan. They were yet outside of Canaan proper. On the east side of the Jordan River, from the place called Shittim, Joshua sent two spies into Jericho. And the result is that all of the story of Rahab unfolds. If you were to read this story in another book, you would probably find it a bit hard to believe that it happened this way. It's not realistic that two spies enter a city, go to a house of a wicked woman, and they find a woman there who confesses her faith in their God and who joins them and their cause. You might say, that's not believable. If we were not mindful of the fact that God is sovereign, first of all, He is absolutely sovereign. He does as He pleases. And that the eternal counsel of God includes everything, everyone, and everything that will ever happen. It's all there from the beginning to the end. And that God works all things according to His purpose, for His glory, and for the good of His church. We see all these truths in the history of Rahab. This is an exciting story. A dramatic fall of the city of Jericho and the saving of the house of Rahab. Children can understand it. And it's exciting to think about the Israelites marching around the walls once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day getting up really early and marching around 7 times, and then the sound of the horn, and then the shout of the Israelites, and God bringing down the walls, not by an earthquake, not by any natural cause, but by a mighty work, God causing the mountains to fall except for that little piece of wall where Ahab's house was. We see God's mighty hand. Tonight, we will see God's power in a different way. We will see the great salvation of God who plucks this elect child out of the midst of an accursed city and brings her into the church. And not only into the church, but God determined to bring this woman into the very line of Jesus Christ, the second Gentile mother in the line of Jesus Christ. We looked last week at, or 2 weeks ago, at Tamar, who was also a Canaanite. Long before this, if you look at the record there in Matthew, it appears that Tamar was 6 generations earlier. 6 generations earlier than the people that are listed at the time of Rahab. And now we turn then to Rahab, the second Gentile mother of Jesus Christ. We'll notice 3 things tonight. First of all, an astounding faith. An astounding faith. Secondly, a chosen vessel. And thirdly, a glorious salvation. This is faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith Rahab perished not. By faith. That's the Spirit's interpretation of all that we read here in Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6. The woman Rahab lived in the Canaanite city of Jericho. Jericho was located near the Jordan River, and it was considered a gateway into Canaan from the east side. It was near to a place where the river Jordan could be forded, could be crossed, and therefore, if any army were to come from that direction, they would cross there to attack the Canaanites in the land. And for that reason, the Canaanites had fortified Jericho. It was a strong city, a city with some astoundingly thick walls, so thick that houses were built on the top of the walls. Now, we mustn't think of our modern-day houses with a living room and a big kitchen and three or four bedrooms and maybe two or more stories, not that, but nonetheless, it was a house. Houses built on top, places where people lived, where they could cook their meals and sleep and live in that house. They were built on top of the walls of Jericho. Jericho was a very wicked city. Jericho was filled with Canaanites. And Canaanites were descendants of the man named Canaan, who was the grandson of Noah, and the one upon whom God, through the mouth of Noah, had placed a curse upon. After Ham mocked his father, God, through Noah, pronounced a curse on the particularly wicked grandson, the son of Ham, whose name was Canaan. All the descendants of Canaan were cursed. When Israel took Jericho, everything was accursed. Everything in the city had to be burned. Every living thing in the city had to be killed. Only the precious metals could be purified and set apart for the treasury of God. But everything else in the city was to be killed and destroyed. It was an accursed city. And it was a city that had filled the cup of iniquity. It was a city wholly given over to idolatry. And all of the evil of the idolatrous nations were found there in Jericho. It was ripe for the judgment of God. As such, then, the city of Jericho really represented the whole of the land of Canaan. They had filled up the cup of iniquity. And their iniquity was such that God determined judgment would come upon the accursed descendants of Canaan. And in a sense, then, Jericho represents the whole wide world at the end of time that has become ripe for the judgment of God. Full of hatred, full of rebellion against God. You can see it in the response of the people of Jericho. When they heard about the Israelites, they were filled with terror, but they did not repent. They were absolutely devoted to their own gods and hated Israel and their God, Jehovah. Rahab was a citizen of that city, Jericho. She is an appropriate representative of the wickedness of the city because she was a harlot. Children know what a harlot is? A harlot is a very, very evil woman. An evil woman who desires to have many different men to be as her husband. God has established the good law that there is in among men marriage of one man and one woman for life. Your father, your mother live together in love. They are united to each other for their lifetime. But a harlot says, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to have one man that's my husband. I want to have many. I want to have many lovers who will act as a husband. So one after another, she has many. And she sells her body to these wicked men. That is a harlot. Rahab was a harlot. She lived high on the wall for everyone to see, shameless in her wicked activity. She lived there for all the city to see. She had lived a very evil life. And yet, we must understand that at the time we meet her here in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab has undergone a profound change. The people of Jericho probably didn't know anything about it, that there had come this great change upon her, because they knew her only as a wicked woman. But the reality is, she had repented. They saw her as a harlot. They referred to her that way. Even the Bible does. The Bible doesn't call her Rahab the innkeeper. The Bible says Rahab the harlot. Even the New Testament commentary says Rahab the harlot. That's what she had been. But she no longer lived in her sin of fornication. She no longer invited men into her home. God had graciously worked in this woman the gift of faith. Now that, of course, is a very difficult thing to understand. How could this woman, living in Jericho, surrounded by unbelievers, who never heard anything of the law of God as the Israelites had it, did not have the sacrifices of God, how did she come to faith? Well, the Scripture tells us, first of all, that faith is a gift of God. No one gets faith by their own activity. It is a gift of God. And faith, as we learn in the Catechism, as we teach on Monday Night Catechism, faith especially has two parts to it. First of all, faith is knowledge. It's the knowledge of God, a certain knowledge of God. It's not merely knowledge about God, that you can recite things about Him, but it is a true knowledge of who God is. The Essentials book in Catechism calls it a spiritual knowledge, which reminds us that only the Spirit is able to give this kind of knowledge. The knowledge that is able to say, there is no other God but one. Jehovah is the only God. That's what faith comes to know. And then the confidence that not only is that God the only God, but He is my God, and He's a Savior God. That's faith. So how does Rahab come to have faith in God, in Jehovah God? How could she even know Him? Well, she had obviously heard about Him. She recounts what she has heard in verse 10. Joshua 2, verse 10. We have heard how the Lord, again Jehovah, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. Now keep in mind, that's 40 years before this. That event is 40 years from the day that she's talking to the spies. Probably before she was even born. So, but we've heard of that, she said. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And she recounts the fact that this has brought terror into the hearts of the people of Jericho and of the Canaanites throughout the land. She knew from these stories that this is a God like unto none of the idols. No God out there in Jericho can do what this God has done. This is the true God. And yet, to go from that to this God is a saving God, a God who is able to save me. How does one come to that? How does she come to that? At least this, God gave her the wisdom to recognize that when God sent the 10 plagues on Egypt and then opened up the Red Sea and then destroyed Pharaoh, the purpose of God was to save Israel. The destruction of Egypt and Pharaoh and his host was the salvation of Israel. She recognized that. And that Israel couldn't do it themselves. There they were, a nation of slaves that came out of Egypt, a nation of slaves that came and fought against two kings of the Amorites with their trained armies, Sihon and Og, and utterly destroyed them. This is not the work of the people. This is their God who brings this destruction on the enemies of Israel. She recognized that. Now, it may seem strange that someone would be convinced that Jehovah is a savior by looking at that history. And yet, I have seen something similar. I have seen people join the Protestant Reformed churches when they saw either a friend or a relative under discipline in the Protestant Reformed churches. That made them sit up and take notice. Discipline? Something they didn't see in their own church? Why are these elders disciplining? And they came to understand it's because the elders love the members under discipline and are working this for their salvation, to draw them back out of their sin and into the bosom of the church. And the people understood, that's where I need to be. And they joined the Protestant Reformed churches because of that. That's the negative side of the preaching. The preaching is salvation is in Christ alone, but the other side of the preaching is the destruction of our old man of sin and of the payment for sin and the destruction of the devil himself. Zion is redeemed through judgment. That's the word of God throughout history. So Rahab believed in Jehovah. She believed that he is the God. This is an amazing confession of faith that she makes at the end of verse 11. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's a confession of faith in Jesus, in Jehovah, the God of Israel. And she began to have confidence that this God who has saved Israel could also be her Savior. Her Savior. God used those pictures, which is the way God worked in the Old Testament very much, used pictures to demonstrate His saving power, the destruction of the ungodly, and the salvation of His people. In that situation, the Spirit having worked that in the heart of Rahab and in her life, the spies come to Jericho. And Rahab begins to demonstrate her faith. The two young men are sent out secretly by Joshua to spy out Jericho. You can readily understand why Joshua would do it this way. First of all, the task before him and Israel is, from a human point of view, impossible. To take a land that has cities that are well fortressed, that have armies that are well trained, a people who are ready to defend their land, their homes, their families, their flocks, and their children even, with the sword to the death. And now the Israelites are going to come in there and do battle with them. And he's looking for direction from the Lord, how the Lord would have him to go forward. He does this secretly, no doubt mindful of how some 40 years before that, Israel, 12 spies had been sent out, and 10 of them came back with an evil report and convinced the people, no, we can't take the land. So he doesn't send them out this way. Two godly young men he sends in and says, spy out Jericho. Clearly the sending is of God in his plan, if not the instruction. It may well be that God instructed Joshua to do this. One of the purposes of God is to reassure Israel that God would give them the land. I am with you. I will give you the land. That's what he wanted to come back from the mouth of the spies. But also, the other purpose is clearly to deliver Rahab and her family from the coming destruction. I think of Jesus going out of his way into Samaria to a well for a Samaritan woman that needed to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And now these spies are sent by God to Jericho for Rahab. The spies enter Jericho. They're trying to remain unrecognized, but that doesn't happen. They went, we read in Joshua 2 verse 1, they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. We do not know exactly how that happened. It is entirely possible that Rahab was watching and that Rahab went out when she saw the two Israelites and led them to her home. We don't know for sure, but that's, first of all, quite unlikely that the two spies would go around saying, is there a house of a harlot around here? These two godly, faithful men sent by Joshua, that's how they would try to find a place to stay in the city. And the word in Hebrews chapter 11, she received the spies with peace, and its original meaning can actually mean to take by the hand. To take by the hand. It's possible that she went out to see them and brought them to her house. Regardless of whether that happened for sure or not, they made it to her house in the providence of God, and all the city is on the lookout. They've been warned to watch for Israelites. Someone spotted them. Someone sees them. Go to the house of Rahab, and they bring the messenger to the king. Two men, Israelites, went into Rahab's house. And the king sends men to go get the Israelites out of Rahab's house. Rahab had faith, and that faith is so striking that the New Testament book on those who have lived out of their faith includes her in it, Hebrews chapter 11. She had an astounding faith. And you see that as she receives the spies with peace, as she treats them not as enemies but as friends, as she hides them on the roof of her house and directs the soldiers away from her house in order to protect the spies. That was how she treated them. But in the process, she lied. And that's why I say her faith was amazing, but it was far from perfect. Neither is ours, of course. There are many who try to defend her lie. They call it a white lie. That she was, others say she's doing the part of battling. After all, there's a war going on, and she's talking to the enemy, and she can't simply speak the truth to the enemy. She may lie to them. That's part of warfare. Others say, well, you can read all through here, but it doesn't actually condemn the lie of Rahab. And the Bible says, by faith, and the others would say, well, look, all the people in Jericho are going to be destroyed anyway. Why bother yourself with that? She lied to them. They were going to be destroyed. She knew that, and so she sent them away. And the final argument is, well, what would have happened if she didn't lie? The spies would have been captured. She would have lost anything that she had, any hope of being part of the nation of Israel. All would be lost. Well, first of all, understand my concern is not, first of all, Rahab, that I'm eager to condemn her. I am relatively certain that I would do the same. And that probably any one of us would. My interest is not in condemning her. My concern is that you and I never use her lie as an excuse to lie. That's my concern. This has been done. The reality is, however, that a lie is still a lie, and the Bible does not approve of it. The Bible does not say, by faith Rahab lied. It says, by faith Rahab received the spies with peace. That's her faith. God's law, however, is from a God who is truth. He is truth, and He loves truth. And because the law of God is unchanging, that's also true of this commandment, not bearing false witness or not lying. The Bible does not give instances of where the law of God can be modified, and under this circumstance we can go ahead and break the law, whether it's lying or any other of the commandments. There are those who teach situation ethics means that the situation determines right and wrong, that this situation may mean that it would be wrong for you to do it, but in a different situation, the same activity may be perfectly legitimate and God approved. Situation ethics. So that if you are hungry, it is perfectly legitimate for you to steal. That's not wrong if you are hungry. The situation allows it. Or to protect yourself, you may lie and you may murder someone. But plainly, this is not approved. Just think for a moment, if the soldiers knock on your door in the days of persecution and they say to you, we hear that you are someone who believes in Jesus Christ. You can protect yourself and your family by saying, no, nobody here believes in Jesus. Thank you very much. Goodbye. You just saved your family. But you lied. Or take out your gun and threaten them and say, get away from my house or I'll kill you. And the Bible says neither one of those things are acceptable for a child of God in a time of persecution. So what must we do when we are tempted to lie? And the answer is, what does faith do? Faith trusts in God. Faith trusts. We do not know what would happen if Rahab had not lied. We do not know. We do not know what God's plan would have been from that point on. Neither did Rahab know. And again, She only had this beginning of faith. She had lived it only for a short time. Very understandable. But she did know this mighty God saved his people by opening up the Red Sea and destroying Pharaoh behind them. This mighty God destroyed Sihon and Og, king of the Amorites. That's the mighty God I trust. So what were her options? Maybe she could refuse to answer. Maybe she could convince the men, look, don't you understand? You're seeking men who are of Jehovah's nation. Do you understand the power of this God? Do you understand how horrible it would be if you would take these men and kill them? These are men from the God of Israel. And try to convince them to join. Now, all human reason says, how foolish, that would never work. She could never convince them. But we do not know God's plan. We have no idea. This is the plan as it worked out. But God's ways are higher than our ways. Faith trusts. In spite of that, let us look at the striking faith of Rahab. She received the spies in peace. That's what Hebrews emphasized. She had confidence as these spies came into her house. She speaks her confession concerning their God, whom she identifies not merely as a God, but as Jehovah, the I am that I am. She knew that God would give Israel the entire land. That's what she says in verse 9. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She speaks as though it's a done deed. The Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She confessed that. She confessed that he is the only God, as we pointed out in verse 11. She encouraged them tremendously. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters, how he defeated them, and that you utterly destroy them. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And then she exacted from these two men that she had never met before in her life a promise, an oath, as they put it, that they would save her and her family alive. This is amazing faith. I want you to compare this for a moment to Israel's faith. The Israel that had seen the 10 plagues. The Israel that had gone through the Red Sea. The Israelites that had seen the dead bodies of the Egyptians the morning after. The Israelites that had seen manna on the ground day after day. And how weak was their faith. That when they got to Canaan, and the 10 spies said, there is no way that we can take the land. The people said, he's brought us here to kill us. What kind of faith is that? Compare that to Rahab living in an idolatrous, accursed people. And then you compare her faith to the unbelief of the people of Jericho. They heard all the same reports. The news of the Red Sea had been passed down from family to family. They heard about Sihon. They heard about Og. What was their response? Not faith. Hebrews 11 specifically points out, that Rahab perished not with those who believed not. They didn't believe. They had no faith. Rahab believed. And she continued to believe. In the next days and weeks after that, because it didn't happen the next day that the Israelites showed up. The spies had to hide 3 days, and then a day's journey to get to the river and cross it, and then get to Joshua and report. And then the whole nation of Israel for a time had to be sanctified. And then the whole nation come over the Jordan River. And then the 7 days of marching. In that whole time, there was that scarlet rope hanging from her window. She believed. And God confirmed her faith. God confirmed her faith by preserving the lives of the spies so that they were not captured, bringing them back to Israel across the other side of Jordan, bringing Israel then across the river to the utter terror of the inhabitants of Canaan and to the joy of Rahab. How thrilled she must have been to hear that Jericho itself had opened up and Israel had walked across the river on dry land. God was confirming her faith. And finally, after days of marching, the seventh day, Rahab and her house saved. Everyone in her home saved. That is a wonder. This is the deliverance by faith. By faith. How are we to explain this? First of all, we are to understand that Rahab was chosen by God. And she was chosen by God to three things I want to point out. First of all, she was chosen by God to be the means by which God would reassure Joshua and all of Israel that God's promises were true. I will give you the land. I will give you the land. That's the reason for the spies being sent, first of all. They were not sent to do the normal work of spies. They didn't spend all kinds of time examining the walls to see if there were cracks where they could maybe break it down. How large is the army? How well equipped is the army? Are there ways that we can cause some of the army maybe to defect and join us? None of that. That's not what the spies were doing. That was what the normal work of a spy would do. But that's not what they did. After they left Rahab, they went and hid 3 days in the hills, and then they came to Joshua and listened to their report. Truly, this is the last verse of chapter 2, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. That's the report of the spies that God wanted to go back to Joshua, and from Joshua to all Israel. This is God's way of reassuring them. God will give you the land and all your enemies. The enemies are terrified. They're terrified because of the mighty works of God, just as God had foretold 40 years before this, back in the book of Exodus, after the great deliverance out of Egypt. This is what the women prophesied. This is what they sang. Listen, Exodus 15, verse 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Sorrow will take hold on them. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab shall tremble. Trembling shall take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord. till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. And then, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for them to dwell in the sanctuary, O God, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Rahab was God's chosen vessel to give that assurance to Israel. These prophecies of Exodus, they're true. The people are terrified. The Lord gives you the land of Canaan. God chose her for that role. Secondly, God chose her unto everlasting life. This is amazing. In eternity, God chose Rahab. Before time, before there was a world, obviously before she existed. Election is God's eternal decree to save. Election is not a decree that is to save, that it's a decree that does not merely make salvation possible or make it so that one is more likely to be saved. An election is clearly not conditional, because Rahab the harlot did not fill any conditions. Salvation, rather election, is unto eternal life. God's will, election is, God's will that this chosen one be saved. Freely and sovereignly from all eternity, God said that about Rahab. This woman is one of my chosen people. I will save her. A Canaanite prostitute in an accursed city. And if you and I had to look over the city and say, well, which of the citizens of Jericho do you think we ought to try to save here? This would probably be the last one. She wouldn't make the cut. This is God's choice. In all eternity, He chose Rahab unto eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1 explains this. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul writes, "For ye see your calling, brethren." Look at the nature of your calling. "How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And God hath chosen the base things," the lowly, even despicable things, "yea, and things which are despised hath God chosen to bring to naught the things that are." And then the next verse explains why. "That no flesh should glory in His presence." No one in heaven will ever say, "You know why I'm here, right? You know why I'm in heaven, because of who I am or because of what I did." No one. "That no flesh should glory in His presence." That's God's eternal decree. Rahab, His chosen saint. And now providence, the decree of providence, serves the decree of election. It serves that. All the details of her life, God eternally determined exactly to bring her into the church. when she was born, God determined. If she had been born 100 years earlier, or if she were only a two-year-old, none of this would have happened. But she was exactly in the situation of her life. God determined her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters. God determined her life. The whole of it. The kind of life that she was a harlot and that her house was up there on the top of the wall. God determined that she would hear of the mighty works of God, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the defeat of the Amorite kings, and providentially determined that she would meet the 2 spies. Out of all the citizens of Jericho, that she would meet the 2 spies of Israel. And God worked faith by His Spirit. And that heart of the Spirit then took hold of the reports that she heard of Israel's mighty God. And she believed in the God of the wonder, the miracle. And she forsook her idols, and she repented of her harlotry, and turned from her evil walk, and then, when the spies came, received them in peace. God saved her. Eternally, He had determined it. In time, He brings it about perfectly. She was chosen to be a mouthpiece to tell the people of Israel, God gives you the land. She was chosen unto eternal life. Thirdly, she was chosen to be a mother of Christ. That's Matthew chapter 1, a mother of Christ. Her name is found in this line of Jesus Christ through Abraham, through David. A godly man of Judah who had been born in the line out of Tamar. A godly man married Rahab. And they had a son named Boaz. And Boaz had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David. Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of David. She became part of the royal line that would bring forth the Christ. She was chosen by God for that. What a glorious salvation God accomplishes. It's all of God, and we see that here, particularly in Rahab, when we step back and say, marvelous story. But let's look at it from the point of view of God's work of salvation. God's ways, first of all, are higher than our ways. We would never select such a woman to be a part of the line of Jesus Christ. Never. We would never select such a woman even that she could possibly be saved. But God did. And that's worth our considering too. We can look at certain people and say, you know, maybe it would be good for me to witness to this person because this person seems like he or she will be open to hearing about Jesus. But that person? No, there's no hope for him. She's gone in her life of immorality. There's no point bringing the gospel to that person. We may not do that. We may not do that. God's choice is never based on what a person is or what a person has done, never on works. God's free sovereign predestination is simply his good pleasure. And the salvation of Rahab and the salvation of you and me is identical from that point of view. It's not based on you. It's not because of who I am. It's God's free, sovereign choice. And it isn't as if Rahab was harder to save than you. We're both, Rahab and all of us, born dead in sin, an enemy of God. We are saved because God eternally chose us unto salvation. God's ways are higher than our ways. Secondly, God intentionally determined to bring Gentiles into the line of Jesus Christ. And that points to what we've been singing tonight, that all the nations, God will gather his church out of all the nations, not merely Jews. That was his Old Testament chosen people, but God is making it plain already here in the Old Testament and throughout the Psalms that his church will be out of all the nations. Every nation, tribe, and tongue will be part of the church of Jesus Christ. So God's salvation of Rahab and her inclusion into the line of Jesus Christ has particular significance for you and me. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. And God would save his people through his son, Christ, born out of her line, a Gentile. So God's ways are higher than our ways. God's bringing her into the line is pointing to the fact that he would save Gentiles. But it also brings forth that salvation, the Savior, is not a work of man. It is impossible that out of such a line, we could bring forth a person who would be the Savior to save from sin. Out of this line of Tamar, the line of Rahab, clearly it's God's work. It's a glorious work. God uses this line out of these sinful people to bring forth his son, who was very God, but also perfectly righteous man. Out of this line, God brings forth that Savior, the only one. God's ways are powerful. And as improbable as all this is from a human point of view, that's exactly what brings out the power of God, his power alone to save. That's God's work. This is our Savior. And that's why our salvation is absolutely certain. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before thee, a great God thou art, the God who has loved us eternally and given us to Jesus Christ. Look upon us in mercy and give us strength to live out this faith that thou hast planted in us as we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and thy great work. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 176. Let's sing the last stanza. 176, the last stanza. O God, let people praise thee, let all the nations sing. 176, stanza 3. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.